My message this morning is, Lord, open my eyes. I don't know, but I think it is the most repeated prayer I pray in my life throughout my Christian journey from the age of 17 to now the age of 61 is, Lord, open my eyes. And I don't just mean, Lord, let me see. Like, I mean, Lord, open my eyes. Give me spiritual vision. Help me to see what you see, not just what's in front of me. Help me to really be like the sons of Issachar, who the Bible says they were a discerner of the times and of the seasons. So they saw what's in front of them naturally, but they equally saw what God wanted for his people and were willing to give wisdom to the context of the culture they lived in and gave insight and direction. That's the prayer I have probably prayed more often than any prayer in my Christian life. Lord, open my eyes. Those who've been around me have heard me quote many Bible verses, but let me just start by saying this. Without a vision, you'll always go back to your past. Isn't that true? A Christian with no vision for their life and their future in God will always go back to who they used to be. Amen? Vision is critical. It's not like it will be good if you had it. Vision is essential. Vision is non-negotiable for a Christian. Can anybody say amen? The importance of vision for Abraham, when God said to him, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son in your old age. And of course, Abraham was old, so he was past his prime, but his wife was also even older, and she was past her prime. But even if she were in her prime, in other words, of age, childbearing years, the Bible said her womb was dead. In other words, even in her day, it would have been an impossibility. So God had to do something to help Abraham. So if God had to help Abraham, and the Bible says Abraham is the father of our faith. We are of the seed, we're of the faith, and we're the promise of Abraham. So if God had to help Abraham to see what it was that he wanted him to see, and Abraham is the foundation of our faith according to Scripture, amen? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God had to help Abraham to see what God wanted him to see. So I think if God had to help Abraham, and Abraham's the golden standard, do we need help? So what did God do to help Abraham? Look what the Bible says, Genesis 15. He took him outside. It's always a good thing to get outside, to get out of the four walls. Look up. Everybody say, look up. Get outside, look up. Don't look down, look up. And count the stars. Look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. Amen. Look up, count the stars. If you indeed can count them, that'll be the number of children you'll have. We are of the seed and we're of the faith of Abraham. Right. But don't miss, God had to help Abraham. Yes. Actually, his name in these times was Abram. Amen? Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, people perish. Amen. That's true. We will perish if we don't live with vision. Right. Amen? Yep. Habakkuk chapter 2. The Lord says, write down the vision. Write down the revelation, should say vision, it's the wrong translation, I apologize. And it says, write down the vision and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Look at the next verse. For though the vision awaits an appointed time, it speaks of the end. Can I just say this? Everybody with vision should always start with the end in mind. Otherwise, you get stuck in the details. Amen? It speaks to the end. The vision speaks of the fulfilled promise. You can never lose sight of the end. You always start with the end in mind. Amen? Obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the dream. Okay? You got to have the vision. Look what the Bible says. What happened? Okay? For though the revelation awaits an appointed time, it speaks to the end, it will not prove false. Now look at the next one. Though it linger, wait for it. It certainly will come and it will not delay. Though it linger, wait for it. In other words, I want you to give this vision. If God gives you a vision, it usually means it's a long way off. It is not something you could achieve in your lifetime without God. Amen? And the prayer I'm praying today for Wave Church is, God, open our eyes. Ezekiel 1, in the 13th year of the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Just read the book of Ezekiel and you will think this man is tripping on some serious drugs. I mean, this is the wheels within wheels. This is the four faces of man. This is the valley of dry bones. This is the book of visions, Ezekiel. In Revelation, the Bible says, John saw heaven open. And it was in that book of Revelation that we read that the end times and that we, the church, win. That Jesus ultimately defeats the powers of darkness and God rules and reigns forevermore. It happened under an open heaven. Ezekiel says he was in an open heaven and he had visions. Anybody catching this? You read, for instance, not just in the book of Revelation that John wrote the book of Revelation under an open heaven experience, but in Acts, the Bible says that Stephen was being stoned and heaven opened, and Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right side of the Father. There is something powerful to understand in Scripture. We can have vision, Old and New Testament. And one of the things that is, Lord, open our eyes to live and see what it is to live under an open heaven. Amen. Matter of fact, Ezekiel and Daniel are both books about vision mentioned over and over again. The book of Daniel gives us a lot of what we consider our end times teaching of what the end of the world will look like in the book of Daniel. Boy, is that one of the most confused, misunderstood, misquoted, out of context books I've ever read. I've ever heard preachers preach. I've heard people talk about, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, this is Daniel 9, 27. And in the middle of the week, he shall be cut off. And I've heard people say, that's the Antichrist. It's completely out of context. And it's a futurist perspective about end times. And it's completely on a wrong premise. Because it's not speaking about the Antichrist. It's speaking about Christ himself. So that book needs some help to understand it. Amen. The moment anybody tells you they've got this end time stuff dialed down and they are the authority on the subject, can I tell you, run, Forrest, run. I love what it says in Revelation. Blessed is the man who reads this book. It does not say, blessed is the man who understands it. There's just a blessing in reading the book. Amen. And I remember back in the day, some people here like Robert and Toby, they'll remember in 1988, there were books being written, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back. In 1988, obviously he hasn't come back. All those people should give a refund for those books. All the people who bought them, they gave up their homes and their houses, thinking, sitting at the rapture bus stop, thinking, gee, but I love all the teaching. I'm into vision. But we got to get it right. Can you say amen? Joseph interpreted king's visions. Daniel interpreted king's visions. Joel, the Bible says, in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And look what the Bible says. It says, your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and you young men will see visions. You see, that's how if I know if I'm young or old. If I'm dreaming, I'm old. If I got vision, I'm young. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 22. And it says, when he came out, he could not speak. This is speaking of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And it says, and he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever given you a vision that has left you speechless? Have you ever had something on the inside of you that God declared to you that literally left you speechless? It's possible. It's here in Scripture. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. Well, for instance, look at this one. Acts chapter 9, verse 12. And this is Ananias, a godly saint, who God speaks to and says, I want you to go pray for this man whose name is Saul, who will become Paul. And look what the Bible says. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him that he might restore his sight. I'm telling you, God can give you a vision if you'll let God open your eyes. Come on, you're being very quiet. Well, what about Cornelius here? And about the birth of the church reaching out beyond the Jewish believers in the context of people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Up until this verse, only Jewish believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit with a heavenly prayer language. Okay, you got it? And look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 10. One day, about 3 p.m, he, Cornelius, had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. I'd encourage you to read the rest of those verses where Cornelius so accurately and precisely hears from God. He's an Italian. He's not Jewish, but he was a believer. But God gives him a vision, and he says, you're to go find a man called Peter, and he's over in another city, and you're to bring this man Peter to you, and he will declare to you the wonders and the goodness of God. You got it? It's a vision. Meanwhile, Peter is having this vision. He would have eaten, the Bible says, but dinner wasn't ready. What do we do when dinner's not ready? Turn on the TV? Get on social media? Not Peter. He actually goes up onto the rooftop and prays, and God gives him a vision where this sheet comes down from heaven full of unclean animal food. And God says, Peter, arise, kill and eat. Peter goes, Lord, it's unclean. And the Lord says, don't call unclean that which I have cleansed. God is giving Peter a vision. Watch, because he's about to do something. And he knew it was going to take this reluctant Jew, an absolute vision from God, to convince him to go to Cornelius' house, because the brother isn't Jewish. It's not that people couldn't come to faith in Christ, but nobody yet has received the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit that was not Jewish. It would never have occurred to Cornelius that this was even a possibility. So God doesn't tell Cornelius the whole story, and he sure doesn't tell Peter the whole story, but he gives them a vision, and they align, and they meet. And that incident alone brought the baptism of the Holy Spirit and opened up Christianity, listen to me, to the entire world. What can God do if he gave you a vision? What could you do for God if you prayed, Lord, open my eyes? I just wonder. Matter of fact, let me just read to you in Matthew 20. As his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and then they heard that Jesus was going by because they're blind. They heard. Do you know, when you lose one of your senses, your other senses heighten to compensate for the sense that is gone. So because they are blind, it's physiologically a reality that your hearing actually becomes hypersensitive to help compensate for the lack of sight. You got this? Your touch, your sense of touch, feel, taste, all heightens to help balance, or if you like, enable your other senses to help make better that lack of sight. You got it? Yeah. So when they heard Jesus was passing by, what? Wait, Jesus? They can't see him, but they heard. Everybody got it? And it says, and then they shouted with a loud voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd, don't you love the crowd? Rebuked him, them, told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder. You know what? We have got to be louder than the crowd. Amen. We have got to be. And the crowd, I want to tell you, can be culture. And the culture is trying to tell the church, be quiet. Come on, somebody. Culture is trying to tell the church, zip it, silence, get in a corner. We don't like what you say, but we have got to be louder than the culture and the crowd. Come on, somebody. And they cried all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. When was the last time you shouted louder than your circumstances? Louder than your bank account shouts at you. Louder than your body talks to you. You got to be louder. Jesus stopped. And he says to these blind men, what do you want me to do for you? And they answer, Lord, we want to receive our sight. God, open my eyes. Lord, we want to see. And Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes and immediately their sight was restored and they followed him. Look at another instance, Mark chapter 8. They came to Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man. And it says he begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. And when he spat in the man's eyes, hey, I'll take your healing any way it comes. Amen. Put his hands on him. And look what Jesus says. Jesus, who raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus, who raised Lazarus out of a grave, says, do you see anything? Jesus is questioning the man. Did that do it? No, you're not thinking about this. And the man says, well, I see men as trees walking. So Jesus, watch, look, prayed again. The only thing that Jesus ever prayed for anyone twice was vision. In other words, it seems to me it was easier to raise someone from the dead than to help us have vision. Come on, somebody. Once more, the Bible says Jesus put his hands on him, and it says on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Let me give you my favorite Bible verse on this story and this prayer I pray. Throughout my Christian life, throughout my journey, I have prayed this prayer more than any other prayer in my life. And I'm praying it for us today. Lord, open our eyes as we're coming into December and we're going into a new year. And I'm speaking to all of our campuses. God, let Wave Church be full of people whose eyes are open. Because I'm sitting here, standing here today as your pastor, and I've sat with so many of you, and I've heard the stories you've told me of the challenges you face, and I feel you, I hear you, I see you, but telling me how bad and how challenging the situation isn't going to get you to where you want to go. It's not going to get me to where I want to go. What's going to get us is vision. And some of us are so good at articulating and expressing and declaring what we're facing. But what do we know of what God's vision is for our lives? Abraham always wanted a son. But God said, I won't just give you a son. You'll be the father of many nations. God has so much more for us than just get us through our current situation. And I think about this blind man. And I think, why would Jesus ask a blind man, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, maybe the blind man had a sick wife and he was going because he wanted his wife to be better. Maybe the blind man had leprosy as well as blindness. Maybe he was willing to live with the blindness but wanted the leprosy gone. We Jesus asked him, and I want you to think about this. Jesus, the Son of God, was standing in front of him going, what do you want me to do? The only other time I can think about that in Scripture as precisely as to the same question was when God said to Solomon, what would you like me to do for you? And Solomon said, God, give me wisdom to lead your people. And God said, because you didn't ask for yourself, I'll give you wisdom. Amen. But I'll give you way more than that. Amen. And here is this blind man. And here this man, the only thing he could have thought to ask for was to help him get beyond his current limitation. Jesus, the Son of God, was standing in front of him. Anything you want. What do you want? And he let his current limitation diminish maybe how much more God would have done for him. And sometimes we get so ruled with our current problems, we almost can almost say, God, that'll do. I remember the reason why I'm standing here today is God spoke to me when I heard a preacher mention that Bible verse. And he said, son, Steve, what do you want me to do for you? And I said, God, I know I'm supposed to pastor a church in the United States of America. And he goes, I want you to tell me, what do you want me to do for you? And I said, God, if I'm going to go to America and pastor a church, please don't let it be an ordinary church. Don't let it be an average church. Don't let it be just another church. But let it be a life-giving church. God, let it be a church that gives birth to other churches. Let it be a church that actually speaks to the nation and encourage others around the world. I didn't just want to pastor a church, a life-giving church. That would be a blessing. Just last weekend, I was in West Virginia, and I was speaking at a church that was planted out of this church. Beautiful church called Airborne Church. A young man walked into our church, and I prophesied over him. There's a great church in you. Today, if you drive to Martinsburg, West Virginia, there's a man called Kevin Green. He and his wife, Beth, pastored that church and birthed the church that we helped plant probably about 17 years ago. And he has the most amazing complex and campus and church facility. He's now building an elementary school, a preschool, and a high school. Some people have said to me, Pastor Steve, would you ever start a Christian school? The answer is yes, but only if Jesus himself appears to me in the flesh and tells me to do it. Outside of that, I have no vision for a Christian school. I thank God for Christian schools. My daughter went to a Christian school. My two sons didn't do as well in a Christian school. That's a whole nother story. Praise the Lord. But I'm telling you, I look what this guy has done, and that's when God spoke to me. Now, I want you to think about, if the Lord said to you, what would you have me do for you? Don't just let what's in front of you and what's limiting you rob you of God asking, what do you want me to do for you? Can you say amen? Turn to the person next to you and say, it's very quiet in here. What's going on? Watch this. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. What else is new? Poor old Israel. This is before Jesus' day. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing by that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the men of God. Now look at this. Time and time and time again. Everybody see this? Time and again, Elisha warned the king. Everybody got this? So that he was on his guard in such places. And this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, they said, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who was in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. King, it ain't us. We're loyal people. It's unfair. Before you tell any of us any of your plans, when you dream these plans in your bedroom, nobody but you knows the plans. The God of Israel, the God of Elisha, who knows all, hears all, tells Elisha, and Elisha tells the king of Israel, before you've told any of us. So the king says, go find him so I can send men and capture him. They came back and said, he's in Dothan. Dothan, by the way, means two wells, double blessing. Here's the thought I want to give you. The enemy always has a plan to attack anyone who was a threat to his kingdom. Don't you be surprised when you face opposition. Because if you're a threat to the enemy's kingdom, he will send men after you. He will attack you. Let me put it this way. You want to be more worried if you're not facing opposition than if you are. Because if you're not facing opposition, it could well be you're no threat to the enemy's kingdom. Turn to the person next to you and say, I wish this preacher would get good. Let me give you the second thought of this. God will always provide vision and knowledge to his people. To always, I want you to hear this, be one step ahead of the enemy.
Yep. Amen.
God will always provide vision and knowledge to his people.
Amen.
So that we, his people, might always be one step ahead of the... I've had people say to me, Pastor, what do you think the devil's up to? Let me tell you something. I've never once in my life worried what the devil's up to. And I mean that with all my heart. I have never once been worried.
Amen.
I've never given thought. I've never been concerned. Let me tell you what I've learned about the devil. He's not a national. He's the same devil all over the world.
Yep.
Any country you go to, same problems.
Yep.
Amen. I am not worried. I'm thinking about what I want the devil to be worried what I'm up to.
Yep. Come on.
You say that's arrogant. No, no. God will cause his people to have vision and knowledge to be one step ahead of the enemy. Number three, the enemy will be frustrated and confused by people of vision. The enemy will be frustrated and confused, I want you to hear this, by people of vision. Did you hear what the king Aram said?
Amen.
Hey, I'm mad. Which one of you is a traitor?
Come on.
And they go, we're not the traitor. And the enemy's frustrated and he's confused because every time he does something, the church is always one step ahead of him.
Amen.
That's how we should live.
That's right.
No. We get surprised. I didn't see this coming. Where did that come from?
Come on.
No. We're called to live with vision and knowledge and to be one step ahead. Amen? The enemy will seek to overpower you with numbers and steal your vision and try to give you a false vision. Look at verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? Now stop. If everything that the king of Aram had planned to do, God had already told Elisha. Did Elisha not know this was going to happen as well? Of course he knew. Elisha wasn't even the slightest bit concerned. There's only one problem. Elisha forgot to tell his servant. Or maybe Elisha didn't forget. Maybe Elisha chose not to tell his servant. So the servant one morning gets out of bed, opens the flap to his tent, walks outside and sees the army, the enemy, standing around, surrounding Elisha. Oh no! My Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Look at the next verse. Don't be afraid. The prophet answered. Oh, listen to this. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who were with them. You see, up until this point, the only thing that poor servant saw was the number of those who were with them. But Elisha could see something that the servant couldn't see. He said, "The hosts of heaven, there be more with us than those who are against us." And what the enemy wants to do is give you a false vision of just what's in front of you and what's obvious to your three-dimensional world in which we live in. And we're ruled by time. We're limited by our own earthly life and perspective and our finite human being. But God, open our eyes to the spirit world, and we would know there'd be more for us than those against us. Even if it's overwhelming, even if we're outnumbered, even if it looks impossible, God, you are bigger, you are better, you are stronger. Oh God. And then he prays, "Lord, open his eyes." Leaders with vision see first. Leaders with vision have a head start. Leaders aren't better than anybody else. They're the first to see. They've been given a head start. Leaders with vision have to come alongside those and say, "Lord, open their eyes. Do you see what I see? What I see is the medical report. What I see is the bank account. What I see is my son or daughter going further and further away from God. What I feel is depression and anxiety. And the church hasn't been able to help. God, open our eyes." My mother used to pray for my brother. My brother was a desperate, lost alcoholic, had so many DUIs, has been beaten mercilessly, has got metal plates in his eye socket, has metal plates in his head, with attempted suicide, so many challenges. And my mother used to say, "Steve, I'm afraid that God, he's going to die before he gives his life to Jesus." I said, "Mom, I know it looks like it's getting worse. But Mom, why don't we just pray God keeps him alive till he gets saved? That might be a good first prayer. Not just see what he's doing and thinking it's getting worse." And I'll never forget today, God gave my mother a vision of my brother, her son, in church in a white suit. And his hands were lifted. And no matter how bad my brother got, and he got worse, no matter how bad he got, she never let go of the vision God gave her. And I'm praying today for Wave Church. Lord, open our eyes to the spirit world. Can you say amen? Can we see what God sees? Oh. Not only does God open our eyes, but God blinds the enemy. So the prayer he prayed, look at this, was, "Lord, open my servant's eyes." But when the enemy now comes to attack Elisha, look what the Bible says Elisha prays. Elisha prayed, the enemy came down toward him, and Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike the army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Not only will God open our eyes, but he'll blind the enemy's eyes. He can't even see where we are to attack us. Somebody say amen. I want to close by saying there is a spirit world. And we must live our lives open to it. It is more real than the world we live in. Can you say amen? Pray that God would anoint your eyes, that you would see Revelation 3:18. I counsel to you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. You won't get gold down the market. It's going to be refined in fire. So you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve. Look at this. God's saying, buy from me. Salve. To put on your eyes so you can see. Another translation says, pray that God would anoint your eyes that you would see. I hear people tell me it's dark out there, it's bad out there. I believe you. But what do you see beyond that? Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me. Call to me. And I will answer you. Look at this verse. And show you great and mighty things that you don't know. There are things that are great and mighty that you don't know about. And the only way you'll know them is if you call to God. And he will answer you. And he will show you. Show you. He will open your eyes to see great and mighty things. Stop talking about the negative and start declaring what God has shown you. Second Corinthians 3:16. This is my John 3:16 verse. Anyone who turns to the Lord, look at this. The veil is taken away. Amen. Purpose of the veil is to dim your sight, to limit and restrict vision. But anyone who turns to the Lord, watch this. The blinkers are gone. Isaiah 48:17. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. I wanted to read it from the King, Jimmy. It just sounds more anointed. I teach you to prosper, and I lead you by the way that you should go. Do you know what that verse is telling me? God will give you vision. Paul put it this way. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, the end in mind, but I press on to take a hold for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But there's one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm living with vision and vision. The Lord has opened my eyes. Hebrews 10. By my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in him who shrinks back. Another translation says draws back. We do not belong to those who draw back and are destroyed. But to those who have faith and are saved. One last verse and I'm done. Stay with me now. Are you with me? Are you catching this? I don't want you to hear this message. I want you to catch it. I want you to walk out of it with you. I want you to walk out of it today, no longer looking at the world like you used to. But I'm praying for Wave Church. Lord, open our eyes. Can you say amen?
Come here. Oh,
I just killed my microphone. Genesis 38. See, this is what some people say. You don't understand. There's so many people who are more talented than me. There's so many people who got a better start in life. You don't understand where I come from. You don't know the limitations. And I'm going, Lord, open their eyes. If only I went to that college, if only I married that person instead of that person. If only my parents weren't my parents and I had a better upbringing. If only I didn't have that teacher that held me back. If only I didn't live with the label of divorce or bankruptcy. And somehow we think these things have limited and robbed us of the opportunities that God has for us. There's a woman called Tamar. Boy, she's an interesting woman. Read about her. When the time came for her to give birth, there were two twin boys in her womb. By the way, just right there, twin boys in her womb. She was pregnant with twin boys. Don't tell me abortion is just a fetus. There were twin gender boys. Not non-binary, made in the image of God, predestined, inside the mother's womb. And she was giving birth. And one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it around his waist and said, this one came out first. Now, we read that and think, ugh, it's a little graphic. What was all that about? Because the firstborn son, there were twin boys, the firstborn son got the inheritance of the blessing of God and of the father. The firstborn son got certain privileges and rights that other kids born after him didn't get. But with that came responsibility. So who comes out first is important. So the first hand out, tied the thread, the scarlet thread, that one came out first. Everybody got it? Okay, let's get off that. This one came out first. But then he drew back his hand. And his brother came out. And she said, so this is how you've broken out. And she named him Perez. And then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out. And his name was Zerah. By the way, the name Zerah has a couple of meanings. It means, shine. It means brightness. And it also means to draw back. Remember what the Bible says? We are not of them that draw back. Perez, the name Perez means breakthrough. Now, the other boy, Zerah, got his hand out first, but he drew back and then Perez came out. There will always be people in life who get their hand out in front of you that look like they get a better start. But I want to tell you, God's called us to be a people of Perez, to be a breakthrough people. And maybe other people get a better start. Maybe somebody looks like they got an advantage over you. But God, there be more with you than those who are against you. Get your eyes on the prize. God, open our eyes. Here's my closing verse, I promise you. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. Solomon, the wisest man in all the world. He's seen a few things. And he says now, toward the end of his writing, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. It's not alpha male. Nor does food come to the wise, or to the college degree, or wealth to the Oxford grad, to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to us all. Here's my prayer. Look at me. Whatever you're facing, don't be ruled by what you just see in this natural world. Look at me. Here's my prayer for you in every campus. Lord, open his eyes. There be more for us than those who are against us. Can you say amen? Open our eyes. There be more for you than anyone and anything that is against you. My prayer today that we'll walk out of here today with eyes open. Can you say amen? You are looking at somebody who lives a life of faith. And whatever the challenge is in my life, and I'm not holding myself up to be someone greater than you, but just maybe I might be Elisha for a moment for you. Maybe I could put my arms around Wave Church. And Wave Church, my prayer is, Lord, open our eyes. There'd be more for us than those who are against us. Do you receive the word? Come on, give the Lord a hand. You can do better. If you receive the word, give God some praise. Come on.